Amen. Say hello to your neighbor in your best movie voice, movie guy voice, because that's what that was.
Hello. It's great to see you.
Praise the Lord. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 19 and 20, as we begin our series on the Ten Commandments for this summer. We're going to each week go commandment at a time. I'm doing the introduction to it this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word. And you'll notice that in Exodus 19, the text is on the front of your outline. Exodus 19, and then from there we'll read some of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left their slavery in Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain of God. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set them before all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. We go to Exodus chapter 20 now. And what we just read is the reason why God gives the Ten Commandments. He's just told him his heart. The people have said, "Yes, we want to follow you and be your special treasure possession." And then chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we just thank you that when you saw people in slavery, Lord, you not only saved them from their circumstance, but then you saved them from the slave attitudes and sin in their hearts, that you really not only set them free in circumstance, but you set them free in the deepest part of who they are. Lord, we would be quick to say that we need the same freedom. So by your Holy Spirit, teach us what Jesus said is true, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And show us how we look at the Ten Commandments, how we're pointed to the freedom that only Jesus gives us. For it's in His name we pray, trusting in the Holy Spirit to help each of us understand Your love today. And all the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The story of the Israelites going from slavery to freedom is your story and my story. Look to the person next to you and say, they're talking about you. Now respond by saying, way more about you. Way more about you. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we get this great news that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. What you need to understand is when you come to Christ, that scripture did not say you are a mature creation. It did not say you are a complete creation. It said you're a new creation. And a lot of times we confuse being saved by Jesus as, well, I guess I'll have no more problems, and I guess there's no slavery in my life. There's nothing I'm still kind of addicted to or always prone to. And we need to understand that when God makes us a new creation, that's still a really young creation. It's an immature creation. Is the fullness and completeness of Christ within what He's done? Yes. But is it going to take some time to grow it up and work it out? You know, every time my kids, when they would get to the age to ride the bike, they had in them everything they needed to know how to ride that bike. And yet, it took a little working out. They were a creation that was capable of living in the freedom of using that, and yet that freedom was not something they were very good at using yet. And so for you and I, we have to understand that the story of the people of God, the story of Moses and getting delivered from Egypt and going through the Red Sea and figuring out the wilderness when I don't have the sin, but I don't have the promises yet either. All that stuff, that's our story. That's me and you. That's who we are, and that's what God is doing. He's taking us from slavery to freedom. He's taking us from immaturity to maturity. He's taking us from being fearful people to being faithful people. He's taking us from always viewing life as an orphan who's always alone to someone who has the joy to know he's always in the family or she's always in the family of God. This is what God's doing. And so that's your first notes on the inside. God is taking you from slavery to freedom. He's not just taking you out of what's bad. He's getting you ready to go to what's good. Here's the irony, though. You can get out of what's bad without being really delivered on the inside. But if you're going to live in the promises of God, you don't need to just get out of the circumstances. You've got to get the freedom deep in your heart of what God really wants for you. And so we're going to look at that today. Number two is, not only is He taking you from freedom, from slavery to freedom, but God is speaking what you need in that journey. God spoke to the Israelites about what they needed to really be free. And God still does that today to you and I. He's still speaking so that you have what you need to go from slavery to ultimate freedom in Christ. God wants to take you from a slave that no one seems to care about to, just like the scripture in Exodus 19, someone who knows that he or she is treasured by God and destined for wonderful freedom. Now, the problem is, when the reason God spoke them, we tend to get this all messed up in our lives. We tend to see all of our shortcomings and all the things we've done wrong, and we see the Ten Commandments, and we tend to misunderstand the main motivation of the Ten Commandments. We see the Ten Commandments, and we feel like God is saying something to us basically like this 1975 song. You're just no good, right? Every commandment, he's just telling us we're no good, right? All right, little check, who sang it? Okay. All right. That's right. All right. I'm in the rubber. We just feel like that. Maybe it's the latest song that says, I got one less problem without you. Right? And it's just this whole idea. We kind of have this motivation that says, well, the Ten Commandments are there to show that I'm just no good. That's the main motivation. But did you pay attention to 19, 5, and 6, the reason the Ten Commandments? It says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, all nations. You know, God's not singing, you're no good. He's more singing this song that most of you are familiar with. He really is singing it. He's totally singing it right now. We want to move right now, don't we? All right. I hope every time you hear that song from now on, you think about how God feels about you. Except for that first part. There's a little, like, you know, okay. Anyway, so that next thing, why God spoke the Ten Commandments, it's because he treasures you. He wanted to give you a place to live in his love. You know, someone can love us, but the sense of treasuring us only takes place when we trust into that love, when we fall into that love, when we live in harmony with that love. Someone can love us from a distance, and yet we're never treasured until we have that chance to really experience that love, experience the activity of that love taking care of us. And the Ten Commandments are all about God saying, look, I want to treasure you, and let me give you how it's done. So what we have here really is a gift of treasuring. Like I said, we take the Ten Commandments, and we take the Ten Commandments, and we wear them in our lives the way I'm about to wear this jacket, okay? This is how we wear the Ten Commandments in our lives. We totally put it on backwards. Because what do most of us think, as you're noticing how impressive I look right now? What most of you think is this, and what all of us tend to think is like, you know what? The only way I can be saved, the only way God can love me is how? If I follow the commandments. But is that the story of Exodus 20? No, see, that's backwards. That's putting this first when this isn't first. This is not first. What's first? God delivered the Israelites way before he gave them the law. And in Exodus 19, before he gives them the law, what is he saying? He says, I love you, and I want to treasure you. And here's why I give it. So what we've got to do is, some of us are trying to earn God's love. Some of us are so focused on, I'm so bad, I'm so wrong, and until I get my life straight, God's not going to love me. I'm not going to get saved until I get all this right. It's like, no, that's you're wearing the law like this. See, that this doesn't go up front. What we'll learn later is, no, this kind of goes back here, because what's here over my heart is the work of Christ. Everything that's making this work, everything in front is Jesus. And so we're going to look at that. But we just got to recognize we are prone to see the Ten Commandments in a backwards way. So why did he really give them to us? Well, the scripture is really clear. It's the next slide here coming up. And it's the next in your notes. So in other words, see, the Ten Commandments aren't how Israel was saved or why they are loved. That's not why. That happened before they got the Ten Commandments. But what we see here in D, in your outline, the purpose in the Ten Commandments are shown for three reasons. This is the heart of God. How to love God back, how to love each other well, and a vision of what true freedom from slavery is. You know, the first four commandments, you've got them on your bookmark, which you get to keep for all the great reading you're going to do this summer. And it says what? The first four. Do not have any other gods before me. Do not make any false idols. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are about how we love him well. That's about his holiness. And we'll look later. Christ came and gave us what? Holiness and righteousness. First four, holiness. Next six, righteousness. Right relating to one another. Because what do the next six say? Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet. These are how I live and love those around me with the freedom and the love of God. And all of them together give me a picture of what true love, and freedom really is in life. It's a perfect picture. Because you know what? If I covet, if I'm always like, I wish I had their job. I wish I had his bank account. I wish I had her car. I wish I looked like him. I wish I looked like her. I wish my life was like that. You're not free. You're not free at all. You know, contrary to what the world says sexual freedom is, if you're committing adultery, if it's sex outside of marriage, there's no freedom in that. Actually, it's quite the opposite. And we hit that a few weeks ago. There's a real freedom that we have when this is the picture of our lives. When you know what, nothing comes before God. I don't take his name in vain. I know who he is. I'm thankful for what he gives. And we can go through, and each week you're going to hear a teaching on each of the commandments as we go through the summer. But the beautiful thing is, this is the heart of God. He says, I want to treasure you, and I want to show you what it's like to bring to know my love. Now, you've got to remember that you're talking anywhere between 1500 and 1200 B.C., depending on which pharaoh you think is the one Moses got free from. And there is no such thing as monotheism. There's no such thing as a God who reveals himself and says, this is how to know me. Okay, if you're familiar with Greek mythology, you get a good picture of how people thought God was. First of all, you worship many gods, and just like all the movies you've seen, the gods are fickle, right? Sometimes they love you, sometimes they hate you. Sometimes they give you problems for no reason, sometimes you're just not happy. Here is God who says in the Ten Commandments, here's exactly who I am and what I want. It's the miracle of ancient civilization. And it's a gift that God gives to people who says, I want you to know me, and I want to know you. I want you to be my treasured possession. So the question is, what happens when God speaks that word to us? Because what we know, and we talked about this in the last few weeks, is every one of the Ten Commandments is a way that we can live in freedom, and it applies to everybody. There's no one it doesn't apply to. We did 2 weeks ago when we talked about the issue of honoring father and mother. And we said, you know, everyone can honor father and mother. But what we say, honor, if you understand it, is not agree. It's not approve. Honor is something different. And everybody can do it no matter how your parent has been. And when you live in that, freedom comes to your own heart. Everyone can learn how not to covet. What's the big lie out there? It's like, well, you know what? When I have money, then I won't covet. Anybody go through that process and discover once they had money, they weren't coveting? Because it doesn't happen. It's not about money. Coveting isn't about your financial status. It's about your relationship with God and the freedom you have. Say, you know what? Life's not all done. There's things I want. There's things, but God is working out such good in me. And some of it's going to be now, and I'll see more of it later. And one day, I'm going to believe more than I can ask for or even imagine has happened in my life. That's not coveting. Say, I don't want to go your route. God's got a good route for me. And mine's not as pretty as yours, as fast as yours, as easy as yours, you know, according to me. But you know what? Mine is good. I'm happy to be where I am. And God will be faithful to that. So God not only gives a word, but as you're seeing here, he begins to apply the word. Now, this is going to be important. I want to take like a little five-minute teaching moment and say that not only does God give you the word, but then he gives you a way to live it out. And when you're this summer, starting tomorrow morning, we're asking everybody in church to read the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. Read one chapter a day. It'll take you through the whole summer, one chapter a day. And what you are is Exodus is the story of Moses bringing the people out. You'll hear all about how much God loves his people, how he usually frees people through bringing people into their lives. You'll just see all the miracles and things like that. And then you'll get to Exodus 20, and what will you be doing? You'll be reading the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy is the end of the wilderness experience. They finally got through working out it in their own lives, learning to trust God. Now they're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in to live in that, to get the promises of God. There's still giants in the promised land. It's not like they just walk in there. It's easy. But God goes over, Deuteronomy goes over the Ten Commandments again with them. Why? Because he wants to say, look, as you come in, what got you here is going to keep you here. You need to stay living in my freedom, even though you're about to encounter a lot of success. And that's going to tempt you to fall away from me. Now, what you're doing when you read Exodus and Deuteronomy, what are you going to find? You're going to find a lot more laws than how many? 10. You're going to find hundreds of them. So the question is, what are you seeing when you see all these other laws? And the answer is, you're seeing God apply the Ten Commandments to a people's particular time, place, and setting. And what I want to do is I want to go over these real quick so that as you're reading through Exodus and Deuteronomy, you will have a little bit of an understanding of what you're reading and what to do with what you're reading. Now, tomorrow on Facebook, I'll do a 5-minute follow-up where I'll get a little more in-depth on this so you can get a little bit more, but I'm going to start right here. So what you see in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is God takes the Ten Commandments and says, okay, Sean, you live in this year around these people in this place, so this is how you live this word out. Here's the picture of it. And what you're going to see is three types of laws. You're going to see the ceremonial law, the cultural law, and then what we'll call the Christ law. Okay? And all three are in there. Now, the ceremonial law has to do with how God's people before Christ were supposed to worship him. So it's all about the issue of sacrifices. When do you bring your offerings? How do you bring your offerings? When are you disqualified from bringing your offerings? Here's what priests are. Here's how they qualify. Here's how they are to serve. This is what you do with the tabernacle. This is the issue of circumcision and how it makes you eligible to worship. It's all ceremonial law. When we get to the New Testament, what we discover is in Jesus, he's fulfilled all the ceremonial law. So we're not people who are trapped by that law anymore. In Christ, it's all been done. If we follow him, all the ceremonial law is satisfied. Then we also see cultural law. Now, cultural law has to do with the time and the place. It's a lot of the dietary laws about don't eat pork or, you know, nothing with blood in it or these insects are in, these birds are okay. It's all about the culture and it's about the time and the place they are, and it's about the type of false religions that are all around them because they're all over the place. And so we need to understand that those cultural laws are there to help God's people stay focused on him and be separate from the people around here. What we find when we read the New Testament is the cultural law is also fulfilled in Christ. Now, there's still a lot of good dietary principles in there that you should follow, but it has nothing to do with loving God or being filled by him. Matter of fact, I was just reading, you know, we tend to look at the laws of the Old Testament. They're so barbaric, and God was so mean, and that was so tough. That's like, no. You need to understand the culture you were in at that day. It was a blood culture that served hundreds and thousands of foreign gods, sacrificed their children to false gods. And this is this is my grandfather's resource, Haley's Bible handbook, a favorite of mine. And he just comments on here. He said, some of the laws may seem severe to us, but if we could transport ourselves back to Moses' world, they would probably not seem severe enough. On the whole, Moses' law, in its insistence on personal morality, on personal equality, and its consideration for the old and young, for slave, for enemy, for animals, for health and food regulations, was far purer and more rational, humane, and democratic then, and showed wisdom far in advance of anything in ancient legislation, Babylonian, Egyptian, or any other civilization of the day. It was, in quotes, a moral miracle of the pre-Christian world. It was a moral miracle, is what he calls it. And so what we see that these things are to bless and watch over, but the third type of law is Christ's law, and that's the moral law. And obviously, with any setting, even when it doesn't matter if it's 2010, 1910, 510, there's still the moral law, how we stay sexually pure and how we continue to honor the very rightness of God in our life. And so what you'll see is that these three laws are working together. Now, let me give you why this is important for you to know. Because our nation is currently having a debate on homosexuality. And if you have any sense of biblical knowledge in it, if you've heard any of the debates, knowing this makes all the difference in the world. Because how does it go? Well, it goes like this. Some Christian says what? Well, you know, in the book of Leviticus, it says that for a man to lay with another man as a man lays with a woman is an abomination to God. Now, what does the person who's got some Bible background say back? They say, oh, yeah? Well, you know, in Exodus 23, it says that a person should not cook a kid goat in its mother's milk. So should we follow that too? Now, if you don't know any better, you're stuck. But if you know that you just heard the second reference as a cultural law that no longer applies, then all you have to do is say, well, you know what? There are actually three types of laws in the Old Testament. There is a cultural law that was for that time and place, and that was actually referring to a Canaanite worship practice that God was saying, you guys don't do like they do. But the passage about homosexuality is actually within one of the moral passages where it goes over sexual regulations. That's morality for all times. And you've got an answer for that. But you've got to understand that that's what you're reading in the Old Testament. So what you've got to do, and my challenge to you, is summer's a great time to get a little bit more studious about the Word of God and begin to understand it in such a way that you can have a gracious and thoughtful conversation with people who are struggling to understand the sincere needs and attitudes of people with same-sex attraction and be very gracious about that, but also be very thoughtful in how you explain the Word of God in a way that hopefully leads them to a freedom and a hope that they haven't had. So that's where it is. Now, I can't do more than that, so I'm just going to have, you're going to have to go to the five-minute follow-up next tomorrow on Facebook if you want more. All right, so what do we do with all that? We do this. Next slide, please. What we know is that God is always speaking a word of treasure and of freedom to us. He's always speaking. He wants to give you the word to continue on, and he's always showing you how to apply it. He doesn't just say, do this, and then, yeah, by the way, I have no idea how in your time and place this is going to happen. No, he's always faithful to show us. That's what we see with all these laws in the Old Testament. God's trying to be gracious and showing them how to live it out. And so what I want you to do, and the whole point of this sermon this Sunday, is because this is what God wants to do for you this summer. You're in the middle of a journey. I don't know where you are in it. Some of you maybe haven't even started yet. From slavery to freedom. And God wants to speak a word to you. And he wants to speak a word, one, that he treasures you, but two, this is what freedom looks like. And he wants to show you this summer how to live it out. Now, it's so important that you hear the word about treasure just as much as you hear about freedom. Because what are most of us very good at? Most of us in this room are very good at beating ourselves up, right? So we're going to hear, God's going to say, you know what, I really, you know, this summer's the summer you quit that habit. This is the summer you get more positive in the way you talk. This is the summer you're going to be a better parent. This is a better. And you know what you do? That's right, I'm such a loser, you know, absolutely, God, I totally agree, I need that freedom, and I'm just, you know, thanks for tolerating me, and I know you don't even like me right now. I mean, that's pretty obvious, and in a minute, I'm going to punch myself in the head several times just to prove that I agree with you. But, you know, I mean, that's how we take it. It's like, no. Don't you hear a word about God's freedom without hearing a word about how much he treasures you. Because it's because he treasures you so much that he's not leaving you where you are. So you got to hear that. So what does that look like? Let's take a few different people type life stages of life. All right, I'm a parent of kids in high school, middle school, and elementary school. Last year, I was thinking, you know, the summertime is my best time to be my kid's spiritual teacher. Because we can actually read a book together without me feeling guilty about all the other homework they've got, right? So I was like, what am I going to do this summer? God started speaking to me, Sean, you're always the primary spiritual teacher in your home, always. That it was school or no school, but Sean, you have an opportunity this summer that you don't have in school. I want you to press in and teach. I want you to have conversations about me and about living life in me. So I was like, well, Lord, what do you want to do? And then I remembered some conversation I had with some friends. I said, you know what we're going to do? We did the purpose-driven life together as a family. Last summer, we mapped it out, and we read the purpose-driven life. My high schooler, my middle schooler, at my two elementary school age. Caleb, who's six, he just played with Legos on the floor, you know, while we did it. But we all went through together the purpose-driven life. And it was amazing as we used that as a platform to just talk about the things of God. And I saw, hey, my kids are processing. They actually have thoughts about that, right? Actually, those thoughts are better than my thoughts on that. That's amazing. That's great. It was amazing. And you know what? The Lord used it in a great way. We didn't get all worried if we missed the day, and we just enjoyed it. Parents, what is the word of God for each of your kids this summer? Because you know what? That's your role. You're supposed to have the word of the Lord for your kids, whether they live with you or not. And so you know what you want to be praying about this summer? You want to pray about today? Say, God, where are my kids? What could we be doing this summer? I've got a list for each of my kids. I know one thing that I want spiritually for them to grow in this summer, because I'm just thinking about how they're handling school, how they're feeling about their friends, what part of their life they're in. I'm not some brilliant person. I'm just a dad. And you know what? Every parent here, you have as much right to hear from God in that as I do. I may be the pastor in the group right now, but everyone can hear from the Lord. And so I want you to pray about it. Your kids are grown. You still need a word for the Lord for this summer. What's it going to be? And then don't stop at the word. Say, God, would you give me a picture of how we could live this out this summer? And you know what's crazy? You probably already have it. Probably some of your friends who are talking about that thing they did, or that, you know, that you heard about that book, or you saw that movie, or you probably already got it. You just need the word to trigger, oh yeah, that's what that's about. And so you need to say, Lord, this summer, I want my kids to experience the next step of freedom in the Lord. What is that? Now, that's just not for parents. When I was 10 years ago, when I was, I tell the story in my devotional book, I'm sitting here at the altar. It's like literally right here, and I'm praying, God, use me, use me, use me. And God taps me on the shoulder and says, Sean, you know, last time I checked, you were married. Why do you keep just talking about you every time you pray? And I was like, you know, sorry, God. And I said, God, what do you want to do in us? And I begin to pray for that. God gave me a word. Sean, you need to start praying about what I want you to do, what I want both of you to do. So I started praying that. And then what did God do? God gave me a picture. What was the picture? Sarah had been talking with a missionary friend in Romania, and she really had a heart for him. And God gave me this picture, said, hey, we should go. And then if you read the rest of my book, that's how we ended up on the whole journey of adoption. Was because there was a summer where I was praying, God spoke a word to me and then gave me a picture how to live it out. And when I lived out that picture, our world absolutely wonderfully changed. Now, it's not just for adults. When I was 10 years old, I was water baptized. And when I was 10, I mean, I literally just met Jesus. I mean, done. I mean, like, no big, I mean, I just met him. I knew him. He's like, yeah, that's Jesus. He's right here. This is who he is. And that summer, God spoke to me. I got water baptized that summer. And God started putting my heart, I need to start doing my own devotions. And sure enough, my cousin, a few weeks before, told me how he went to this camp and he learned how he did devotions in Proverbs. And all of a sudden, I had a picture. I'm going to do devotions in Proverbs for this summer. What I do right now is still based on the foundation of that summer. I mean, he's the same Jesus I knew at 10 years old in my bedroom. And he gave me a picture of what to do one summer, and it changed my life. And I don't know, you know, obviously we talk about single professionals, and I just want to tell you, what is God's word for you this summer? Do you know it? And have you asked? And when he gives it, ask him for a picture of how to live it out this summer. Because this summer means something to you. It's something in the journey of where you're going in life. And God has a plan. He's not going to waste it. So all of that is true. And we see all this principle just by knowing the Ten Commandments, seeing their story. There's only one thing you and I have to remember. There's one super big difference between our story and their story. And that is this next slide. And it's we have Jesus. See, we've got something they didn't have. We've got something that's wonderful. Because the picture of freedom is not the same thing as the power of freedom. You see, God gave them a picture of freedom, but there was no, the picture didn't give them power. You know, if I want to go to Charleston this summer, and I see a picture of it, and I actually see a map of it, until I get in a car, it's not the same thing. I need the power to get there, not just know about it. And the Ten Commandments are this beautiful picture of freedom. And guess what, though? None of us can get there without Jesus Christ. He's the power of it. Because what does it say in Matthew 5, 17, 18? Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Ceremonial, cultural, and the moral, in him we live in it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus came to fulfill it. He's the power to live it out. And so here's the exciting thing. You don't just, and it's yours, I don't know if you've taken hold of it yet, but you don't just have a word about treasure and freedom this summer. You don't just, God's not just going to give you a picture, but in Jesus, you absolutely have the power to live it out. Can somebody say amen for me? Amen. You've got, it's there. It is there. The power to live out the picture is there. It's what Christ has done. Paul said this. He said, you know, this law, all it does is teach me that I need Jesus. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I use the law to help me see, oh, am I free? Am I living free? And if I'm not, then I run to Christ and his grace. I don't get caught up in the law. I run to him and say, Lord, work this out in my life. Work this out. I want to be free. I want to covet other people's things and their careers and how they look and who they know. I don't want to do that. God, I want to be free. What is it to know you better? Teach me your treasure, your freedom in my life. And I tell you what, he absolutely, positively does it. So in a moment, we're going to do communion. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for it. And I want to ask you some questions based on all this. Do you believe? Does the Ten Commandments, does it lead you to believe in what Christ can do in your life? Do you believe God is passionate right now to deliver you from slavery, of sin of any kind? Do you believe that, or is God pretty indifferent towards you? Does God even know what you're going through right now? Do you think he knows? Are you judging that based on how easy life is or hard? If it's easy, he knows. If it's hard, he doesn't know. Is that how you're thinking? That's not the Bible. The Bible says, man, sometimes he loves us the best in the hardest moments. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you believe? Do you believe that God is more passionate than any other creature or any other person in the universe over you? Is the most passionate person over your life God himself? Do you believe that? Or do you believe like, well, you know, he's tolerating me right now? What do you believe? Because all this makes no difference if you don't believe. Do you believe God has a word of treasure and freedom for you and your family? Well, Pastor Sean, you're a pastor. You went to school for that stuff. I get, you know, you're the one who hears, not me. Really? Is that what you believe? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says every one of us are treasured possession by God. You gotta choose. Do I believe that God has a word for me this summer? Do you? Do you believe this summer has some kind of significance in your spiritual life, or is God just giving you breath for no reason for the next 3 months? What do you believe? Do you believe God has a picture, a way for you and your loved ones to walk it out this summer? Do you believe that? You're not like me. You know what? Your story's not mine. I don't know if yours is going to look like mine. But there's a way that God has, because he doesn't give you the law. He doesn't give you his heart and not show you how to live it out. He doesn't do that. But you've got to, I mean, I believe that. I don't know if you do. And do you believe that Father God has given you Jesus to fill you with his life power, so that you can truly live out that picture? Do you believe? There's one more question, but I'm not going to ask it of you until we get to communion. And so when the ushers come and they distribute the elements, I'm just going to ask you to hold on to them. I'm going to ask you right now if you'd stand in honor of remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ushers, I'm going to ask you to come now. Would you distribute the elements? And as they distribute elements, would you begin to really dig down deep and ask yourself, what do I believe this morning? And listen to what God is saying. Pastor Brandon's going to lead us in worship as we receive and hold on to the elements. So as you hold these elements, there is one more of those questions. Not only am I asking, do you believe? Is God passionate right now to deliver you from slavery to freedom? Do you believe that God has a word to speak to you? Do you believe that there's a way to live it out? Do you believe that in Christ there's power? But do you believe it could happen right now? Do you believe that? Do you believe that it could happen right now? Because everything we have right here tells us absolutely yes. And I'm going to ask you right now to join me in communion. The scripture says that on the night he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said that this is my body broken for you. And we're not going to do it yet, but he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so I'm going to ask you to pray according to what we've heard. So God, this is the greatest word we have ever known. This broken body, it's the greatest word that you treasure us and that there is absolutely freedom in you no matter how long we've been in prison. This, what you did on the cross, is the greatest word of your love and of your promise of freedom that this world has ever known. And we ask that as we remember your broken body, that whatever in us is not able to hear of your treasure and of your freedom, whatever in us is not able to see how to live it out, we ask that as the body was broken, so would our deafness and our blindness be broken right now as we now together take the body that was broken for you. Would you take it in prayer, asking to see and hear from God? On the night he was betrayed, he also took the cup, and he said this was the cup of the new covenant. It was his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that the very power is in the blood. The very life power is in the blood. We understand that it's the blood that brings us forgiveness. It was the blood that in Exodus was put over the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. It's the blood that you shed on Calvary that forgives our sins and heals us. It's that life power that can give us not only the ability to hear the word of the Lord and see a picture of how to live it out, but it's the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live out that picture, not years from now, this summer. Right now, oh God. So Lord, we ask that as this cup and the symbol of the blood goes from being outside of us, Lord, in the moment when we take it, it comes inside of us. May your power not be outside of us. May it not be something we agree with and think about and hold at a distance. May it come into us and begin to set us free. May we experience the internal power of the blood of Christ, changing our heart, giving us freedom from our guilt, and bringing us to a place of hope and faith in Jesus that we've never had before. Would you take now and drink the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm going to ask that the elders and the deacons would come up front. And church, I can't tell you how earnestly I pray every one of you has a word from the Lord before you leave today. And as we have asked for the brokenness of Christ, and as we ask for the power, we need to hunger after that. And so what I'm going to ask is for Pastor Brandon to lead us in a few more moments of worship as we do have the time. And as that happens, I'm going to invite you to come forward today. You may want to pray with someone and say, would you just join me in praying for the word, Lord? I had a young mom who said the day before, God, my little toddler daughter was walking around like this. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, I've got an umbrella. I'm walking around it. And she said, Pastor Sean, if you know our story right now, I mean, that didn't mean anything to me, but what you got to know is we're in really hard times. So when you made the call to come up after communion, I came up, and one of our elders said, I just got a picture of God saying, there's just this umbrella of blessing over your life, and he's about to answer every need you have. And she said, when that happened, man, I just wept, because God had already been talking to me the day before. My little kid knew she had an umbrella, and he's just given that to me so I would know when this word came, hey, that's for me. And I don't know exactly how it's going to work. I don't know if someone's going to be praying with you and have a word for the Lord, or maybe you're just going to come up to the side someplace and you're just going to be like, you know, I just want to worship the Lord and thank him for his goodness. But I want you to take these next few moments and do what you believe. And if you believe that he's passionate for your deliverance, that he's got a word and a picture, I want to invite you to find a time in this worship to act on that belief and believe that right now he'll speak to you and your family. You might come up as a whole family. Say, we're just going to come and ask God, God, speak to us about us this day. We want yours. And God may begin to speak to you all of what you've already talked about. So, Lord, I just ask right now, you, the God who is slow to anger, who is compassionate and loving, who is gracious and merciful, you who is loving and never failing, as we seek you in these next few moments for the word for our lives and our loved ones this summer, would every ear hear and would every eye see a way to live it out, and may it begin now. Lord, we just ask for it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask if you're already led, the altars are open, come and join someone in prayer this morning. And anytime during your worship, feel free to come forward and put yourself in a position. Say, Lord, I just believe for your word. I want to seek that word. May there be no fear in your coming this morning. God bless you as you come. Praise your name. You're welcome to continue to come up. I'm going to ask that you, if you're not coming up, would you bow your heads with me in this moment? We heard from the scripture that it's not ceremony and it's not culture. So even if you just think, if you're a cultural Christian, if you just agree with Christianity and you agree with the ceremonies, but if you've never known Christ, salvation is only in Christ himself. The law by itself has no power to save you today. You're not good enough. You recognize that you need Jesus. And so as every head is bowed, and again, people are free to come up even as we're praying. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor Sean, today's the day I need to choose to accept Jesus Christ as my life, as my Lord and Savior, his sacrifice in my life, I'm going to invite you just to lift your head towards me and put up a hand so I can tell that's the decision you're making right now. And you just want to begin that new life in Jesus Christ. I want to let you know today is the day. Right now is the time where that changes your life. So is there anyone here this morning? You know you need Jesus in your life, not just the ceremony, not just the culture. You need his love deep down in your heart to forgive you in the very deepest places. If you're here, I'm just going to ask you to look up to me, and would you also raise a hand so I know that that's the decision you're making. You're acting on your belief this morning. Anybody need to make that decision this morning? So, Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. I thank you for the gift of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. And, Lord, we pray that as we continue now to leave this place with that word, with that picture, saying, God, I want to live this out this summer. I want this to be for my loved ones or for my life. And Lord, for my love of you, I pray that there would not be a person in this room who leaves without a sense of that word and that picture, and that they would become, and that in your grace there's power. Lord, we thank you for the prayers of this day, for your gracious love. And Lord, we commit all this to you, praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, and go with great faith in the word and picture God has given you for this summer.